Wow. Let's just skip this week and go on to heaven from here. Amen. Wow. Thank you, music worship ministry team, for leading us in such powerful, powerful worship. Church family, you are so much of a blessing. And, you know, as we enter in, this is November the 1st, and December will be here before we know it. You have been so generous through these months, and we've been able to help pastors in New England. We've been able to help ministry in many parts of the world, Romania, continue supporting our missionaries, do all the things you're seeing being done here. And it's all because of your generosity. Giving is an act of worship. So when we talk about generosity, we're not talking about it in terms that are separated from what we're doing. So whether it's giving online or giving through text or placing your offering if you're in person in one of the boxes as you leave this morning, when you do, just remember to say a prayer and ask God to use it and help us to be good stewards of it as we continue to be faithful in all things. You know, November and December are the two most critical months for us as a church that sets the stage for the rest of our fiscal year. It's going to be wonderful. Today is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. Do you realize that 1 in 8 Christians live in nations where they experience high levels of persecution? On average, 8 Christians per day are killed somewhere in the world for their faith. This past year, 9,488 churches were attacked. 3,711 Christians this past year were detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, or imprisoned. Just this Tuesday in Philadelphia, a Southern Baptist church that is primarily a Vietnamese congregation was torched and burned because of rioting. This morning I said to our staff, God may call us to help that church in some way. I don't know. If he does, we'll do it. Amen, church? But let's pray for our brothers and sisters around the world. And let's never forget how good we have had it in our nation. Tonight, as we gather for the night of prayer for our nation, I'd love to have so many people come that we have to figure out how to move people out in the corridors and things to keep people social distanced. If you've never prayed, if you've never come to a prayer gathering to pray specifically for God to move in power like this, you need to come. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you that we can worship. God, we pray for our brothers and sisters literally around the world. God, those that face persecution unlike anything that we could ever imagine. Those that face ridicule, daily fear. God, would you give them strength and boldness and courage to stand and serve and follow and obey you in every way. God, we come to you this morning and we cry out and ask that your Spirit would bless them, strengthen our brothers and sisters in Christ literally around the world. And God, let our church be a church that cares for the nations, that cares for our neighbors, and loves one another well. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated for this next song.
we stand amazed in his presence. Sing it now.
I stand amazed.
Some of you are saying, Pastor Rick, if you'll do that chorus one more time, I will really sing. I was holding back. Listen, folks, when you get in the presence of Jesus, it is marvelous. It is glorious. It is transcendent. God is in his house this morning. Can we thank him this morning? Hallelujah. Oh, how marvelous.
And honor, and you can be seated this morning. Man, what a great worship time we've had thus far, and now we get the privilege of opening the Bible and letting God's word speak into our lives. Aren't you grateful that we have a long legacy in history of opening the book here at Whitesburg Baptist Church and letting God speak his words into our life? That's good news, isn't it? Take your Bible and turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. Now, I want to go ahead while you're turning to Mark chapter 9, and I'm going to be reading in a little bit, beginning in verse 2 and going through verse 13. But this morning, I want to make you aware that we're going to be concluding this series, Draw Near and Never Be the Same, these mountaintop experiences of the Lord and His people throughout the biblical testimony of history. We're going to conclude this at the end of November. And then in December, we're going to do an exegetical study of the promise of the birth of Jesus that we find in Isaiah 7 and Isaiah chapter 9. It's called Season of Hope. And then I need you to pray for me, because beginning in January, I'm wrestling, asking the Lord to give me wisdom, and I've narrowed it down, but I'm looking forward. I'm going to do a verse-by-verse expositional study through one of two gospel narratives. I'm either going to do the gospel of Mark, or I'm going to do the gospel of John. So if you'll pray that God will direct me as to which one of those gospels that we're going to walk through together, would you say, I will, Pastor? And we're going to see the good news that we find in the gospel of Mark or the gospel of John. The year was 1715, and King Louis XIV of France had died after reigning for some 72 years. Louis was quite an interesting character, because he had called himself the Great, and he was the monarch of France that made the famous statement, "I am the state." His palace and his court was literally the most magnificent in Europe. His funeral was equally spectacular. And as his body lay in state in a golden coffin, orders were given that the cathedral was to be dim, with only a special candle set above his coffin to dramatize his greatness. Thousands upon thousands of people waited in silence to pass his coffin. And when then Bishop Massillon began to speak, he slowly reached down, and with his fingers he pinched out that one solitary candle, and he said these words, "God alone is great." We just sang a great hymn, "I Stand Amazed in the Presence of Jesus the Nazarene." When you and I get into the presence of Jesus, we're reminded that He is God. He is our Creator and our Savior. The experience should fill us with awe, and it should empty us of self. When we encounter the living Christ, it overwhelms us with wonder and worship. Toward the final season of his earthly ministry, Jesus took Peter, James, and John to a high mountain and revealed to them his deity and his glory. They actually never forgot the experience of drawing near to the Lord on that mountain. Listen to what happened. 6 days later, beginning in verse 2 of Mark chapter 9, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and brought them to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. Metamorphosized is what it means. His garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. For he didn't know what to answer, for they became terrified. If you're reading the King James Version, it likely says sore afraid. Then a cloud formed overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. All at once they looked around and saw no one with them anymore except Jesus alone. As they were coming down from the mountain, he gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man should rise from the dead. They seized upon that statement and discussing with one another what rising from the dead might mean. They asked him, saying, "Why is it that the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" He said to them, "Elijah does first come and restore all things, and yet how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has indeed come, and they did to him whatever they wished, just as it is written of him." Now, the Mount of Transfiguration is a mysterious mountain because we don't know which mountain that they actually went up, but we do know that it is located somewhere in Upper Galilee, south of what is called Caesarea of Philippi. Sometimes people get confused with Caesarea by the Sea, which was located down near modern-day Tel Aviv, but Caesarea Philippi is north in Upper Galilee. Some have conjectured that it's Mount Tabor, located 10 miles southwest of the Sea of Galilee. Others have said Mount Hermon, located 40 miles northeast of the Sea of Galilee. Wherever it was, the Bible says that Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and he was metamorphosized right there before them. And when they saw him, they saw his deity and they saw his glory. I believe that every one of us need a fresh glimpse in our lives of both the deity and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And yes, the Lord is affectionate towards us, and he is our friend and all of those things, but he is the one in the book of Revelation whose eyes are like fire. And sometimes the familiarity that we have with Jesus may cause us, if we're not careful, to lose a sense of awe and wonder at his person. And we miss that awe and that wonder when we don't remember and recognize both his deity and his glory. So today we're going to learn from this mountaintop moment a key thought. When you and I draw near to the Lord and see his deity and his glory, not only will you be amazed, but the Bible says you will also be changed. Two things I'd like to share with you this morning from these 13 verses as we walk through it, explain it, and understand it. First, it's a very simple statement. I've made it multiple times, and it's this. The transfiguration reveals the deity and the glory of Jesus. The transfiguration reveals both the deity and the glory of Jesus. Christmas is coming, and we're going to talk a lot about the incarnation, God with us, our Emmanuel. The fact of the matter is, when the disciples were walking with Jesus on this earth, they saw him in flesh and blood. And sometimes for us, looking back, we have difficulty seeing his humanity, whereas they were just learning to recognize his deity. Remember, he asked Peter, "Who do men say that I am?" And then he said, "Who do you say that I am?" Now, I don't know where any of you are this morning, whether watching online, joining in the service, or participating in person. But the ultimate question for every single one of us, what do we believe about the person of Jesus Christ? It's undeniable that he was a historical reality, but I believe it's also undeniable that he is God himself who came in the flesh, and they beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father. One scholar, a Scottish theologian by the name of John Balliol, taught at Edinburgh University, and he made it a practice to open his course on the doctrine of God with these words. Listen to what he said. "We must remember in discussing God that we cannot talk about him without his hearing every word that we say. We may be able to talk about others behind their backs, but God is everywhere, yes, even in this classroom. Therefore, in all of our discussions, we must be aware of his infinite presence and talk about him as it were before his face." Now, this microphone that I wear typically stays on, and the sound guys turn it off and on when I come up here and I'm supposed to be saying something. So they wield a lot of power. They can cut me off at any time. And I don't know if somebody slips them $100 or something, you may get out earlier every now and then. But what I found humorous, I didn't know this till the other day, that some of the not all of them, but some of them leave my mic on in their headsets, even though my mic is not on in the room or online, because they want to be sure they don't miss when I need to be on. And I realized that that means they have to listen to me sing. And one of them said the other day, "It's not good. It's not. You can never mute God. Hearing what you say or think about him." Mark tells us that the garments of Jesus became radiant. The Greek word here means glistening, of gleaming, of burnished brass or gold or of polished steel, or the glare of the sunlight. And after Jesus was metamorphosized, the Bible says that a cloud overshadowed them. In Jewish thought, the presence of God is often connected with the cloud. If you remember in the Old Testament, Moses met God in a cloud. It was in the cloud that God came to the tabernacle. It was the cloud that filled the temple when it was dedicated after Solomon had built it. And it was the dream of the Jews that when Messiah came, the cloud of God's presence would return to the temple. What is the purpose of the transfiguration? The purpose of the transfiguration was to validate to the disciples the deity of Jesus. Not long before this, Jesus had given the first prediction of his suffering and his death, and it was beyond their imagination as to what was going to transpire and what was going to take place. And as a matter of fact, if you remember, Peter rebuked Jesus and said, "Lord, may it never be." They didn't understand that the Christ was to die for their sins and then be raised from the dead. And so the Mount of Transfiguration served to validate to these three innermost disciples who were key to the launching of the New Testament church, the importance of the deity of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Bible says here in this passage, in verse 2, he was transfigured before them, the word that is used means literally something that is transformed or figuratively to change. The word is a verb that means to change into another form. It means to change the outside to match what is on the inside. If you were to study what is called the kenosis passage, which means the self-emptying passage in Philippians chapter 2, which was an early hymn, the Bible says that Jesus laid aside his deity and wrapped himself in humanity. He never stopped being God. He has always been God, will always be God, but he took on the form of man, and when he cloaked himself in humanity, the glory of his deity was covered for a season. When Jesus took Peter, James, and John to the top of the mountain, I believe that the moment was for them to understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. The second purpose of the transfiguration was to strengthen the disciples. You may ask, why were Moses and Elijah there? Notice what the Bible says in verse 4. Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Now, if you were to read Matthew 17, and then you were to also read in Luke's gospel, you would read about the fact that they were discussing the impending death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can imagine that the disciples were likely overwhelmed with concern that their Savior, their Redeemer, their Messiah, the one that they had been walking with, was going to be crucified, killed. They didn't understand all of that yet, and they needed to be strengthened and prepared for what was to come. And so I believe the purpose of the transfiguration was to strengthen the disciples. But I believe there was a third purpose in the transfiguration, and that was the purpose of the transfiguration was to embolden the disciples for future ministry. When you read this passage, you realize that this is more for them than it was for him. Jesus always had said that he was God in the flesh. He had always known who he was. I and the Father are one. But what he was doing was he was revealing his deity and his glory through the transfiguration for these three men, not just to strengthen them for the days of difficulty that would lie ahead, but that they may be emboldened, believing that the one that we've been walking with, the one who is going to be crucified and resurrected, though they didn't know it at this time, later looking back after Jesus had ascended to the right hand of the Father, there was an emboldening reality to their witness that Jesus Christ was worthy to be served even to the point of death. If we could all take a hike together, it may do us well during these days of our lives to take a little journey to a mountain and to find afresh a glimmer of the greatness of our God, and to remind ourselves that Jesus Christ is God, and Jesus Christ has strengthened us with the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, and through the power of the Spirit of the living God, we do not have the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, and we as the children of the living God must be prepared to embolden our lives by a glimmer and a glimpse of His greatness, that in this world, the world may know that though it rocks and tumbles and shakes all around us, our hope is built in nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. And that's where our hope abides. The Transfiguration reveals the deity and the glory of Jesus. But there's a second thing I'd like to share with you, and that is very simply, when you do see Jesus, you're amazed and you're changed. This morning, I would like for you and I to be amazed at His person. Verse 5, Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi," now if you were to read the other accounts of the Transfiguration, you know that the disciples had been sleeping. How many times did these guys fall asleep on Jesus? Well, about the same number of times some of you've fallen asleep on me preaching, probably. I understand it. I get it. Sometimes you go and you go and you go, and then when you sit still, you're out. I know that most men in here have fallen asleep at home within seconds after sitting down on the couch or in your recliner, and your wife gets ready to go to bed, and they just say, "I'm leaving him there. I'm tired of that." They'd fallen asleep. The Bible says that Peter woke up and said, "Rabbi." Now, the Greek word is a literal transliteration of a Hebrew word that means much or great. It was actually a term of honor and respect among the Jews. It meant "my great one, my honorable sir." The Jews used this term when addressing their teachers and honored them by using it when they were speaking to them. And so when Peter addresses Jesus, what he says to him is he speaks to him in a reverential, honoring way. He's inspired by what he sees. This morning, I think that we need a glimpse of Jesus. And we need to be amazed at His person. The one who, according to John, the Bible says, spoke all that there is into existence. This same Jesus who has always been and will always be is the one who parted the waters. He is the one who walked across the water. He's the one who multiplied the bread and the fish. He's the one who healed the lame and cast out demons. He's the one who, when He dies on the cross, He conquers sin and death. And when He rose from the dead, He conquered the grave. This is Jesus who will come again, right? A white horse with the sword, the word of the living God in His mouth, whose eyes are like fire. This is the Jesus whom we need to get a glimpse of in our lives. He's not a weakling. He's not timid. And God's people don't have to live in fear and doubt, because He's King. We need to be amazed at His person. But we also need to be amazed in His presence. Well, the word amazed, it's an adjective that means greatly surprised or astonished. What are some synonyms for amazed? Let me read a few. Astonished, astounded, staggered, surprised, startled, stunned, thunderstruck, aghast, taken back, confounded, dumbfounded, stupefied, dazed. The Bible says that when the disciples saw Jesus metamorphosized, transfigured, and he was radiating the very glory of God from verse 3, Peter said, "Rabbi, it's good to hang out here. Let's make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Moses representing the law and Elijah representing the prophets. In verse 6, he did not know what to answer, for they became terrified, ekphobos. The word literally means that they became terribly frightened, to be thrown into a violent fright. Your translation may use the words sore afraid. Matthew connects the fear of the disciples with the voice that came out of the cloud. Luke with the experience of entering the cloud, but Mark includes it with the entire scene. So I believe that as we study this mountaintop experience, that we could all do well to experience the living Christ so much that we're not just amazed at his person, but that we also become overwhelmed by his presence. Oh, that God would show up in his presence and power and might. The only answer for what ails us in this nation is Jesus Christ. The only answer that's going to straighten out marriages and take kids off drugs and heal wounded hearts and help people to find the forgiveness that they need is bound up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God himself, who is glory manifest in us through the power of the Spirit. We need God's manifest presence moving in us and through us and around us. And when God shows up, God always takes over. I was up at Nashville in a hospital several years ago, and a famous politician was visiting one of their family members in the room across from the room I was visiting in. And it's always amazed me how people act stupid around so-called celebrities. I'm just being honest with you. And so I went up there, and I mean, it's an honor to meet people. It's a privilege to meet people. Don't misunderstand me. But I don't think we all ought to go, oh, you know, I mean, it's just silly. They're just folks. And I remember that day that people were scurrying around. You know, when I was walking up, the nurses said, "Hey, do you know who's in that room?" And he actually came out while I was walking by, and I shook his hand and said hello, and I knew that it was his mother that was in the hospital. I asked him how she was doing. It was actually Vice President Al Gore. And people were like, "Oh, you're not going to believe who's here." Yeah, I know who's here. Jesus is here. He's a whole lot more important. Don't get too impressed by people. I got news for you. They're going to let you down. But Jesus is perfect and sinless and present. Be amazed at his person. Be amazed in his presence. But I think that we should be changed. Now, many of you are scientists here, and I'm sure that you're well aware that astronomers once thought that the Earth was the center of the solar system. Yet, when they compiled their observations and made their calculations mathematically, nothing seemed to come together. And then a man by the name of Copernicus came around, And he discovered that the earth was not the center of the solar system, but the earth and other planets revolved around the sun. When Copernicus shared this truth, everything fell into place. I want you to listen to me. If we can ever get it right and realize that everything revolves around the sun, not the S-U-N, but the S-O-N, everything will be put in its place. Because the Bible says one day every knee will bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Peter never forgot it. In 2 Peter, he said, "We did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." John never forgot it in John 1:14. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." See, when you get amazed at his person and when you get amazed in his presence, you can't help but be changed. Dwight L. Moody experienced that. According to Christian history, without higher education, he founded three schools. Without theological training, he reshaped Victorian Christianity. And without radio or television, Dwight L. Moody preached to 100 million people. In the summer of 1871, two women of Moody's congregation felt an unusual burden to pray for Moody. They prayed that the Lord would give him an outpouring of the Holy Spirit and of fire. Moody would see them praying in the front row of his church, and he was irritated. The story goes that soon he gave in, and in September, he began to pray with those two women every Friday afternoon. He felt like his ministry was becoming a sounding brass with little power. In November, on the 24th of 1871, Moody's church was destroyed in the Great Chicago Fire. He went to New York to get financial help to rebuild. Day and night, he would walk the streets desperate for the touch of God's power in his life. And one day, while he was walking down a street in New York City, Moody describes it like this: "Oh, what a day. I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It's almost too sacred of an experience to name. I can only say that God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. I went to preaching again. The sermons were not different. I didn't present any new truth, and yet hundreds were converted. I would not now be placed back where I was before that blessed experience. If you should give me all the world, it would be small dust in the balance." Just a moment experiencing the presence of the divine glorified Christ. You know, the disciples received an invitation to the mountain to experience the presence of Jesus. You've been given an invitation. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Isaiah, "Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost." In John 7, Jesus stands up on the last and great day of the feast, and he says to them, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." In Hebrews 4, we're invited, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in our time of need." In Hebrews 10, "Brethren, since we have confidence to enter the place by the blood of Jesus, the holy place, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. But just as the disciples received the invitation, just like you have, the disciples had to respond to the invitation to the mountain to experience the presence of Jesus. And so do you. The Bible tells us in John 5, I've come in my Father's name, and you don't receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. If you read in Luke chapter 9, the story of the Transfiguration, it's a very sad story because Jesus sends disciples to get permission to go through Samaria. And in Luke chapter 9, and in verse 53, the Samaritans, the Bible says, they did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. The psalmist said in Psalm 63, O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water, I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth offers praises with joyful lips. Swindoll says it like this. Focus fully on the gentle Lamb of God, and your soul's longings will be satisfied. I guess it's good that we don't know literally where the Mount of Transfiguration is. We might worship the mountain rather than the mountain maker. But I want to ask you something. Are you hungry for the presence of God in your life? What would keep you from humbling yourself this morning and bowing before him at the altar or in your seat and just crying out and saying, God, these are overwhelming days and I just need a glimpse of Jesus. And when I see him, I'll be stronger, I'll be bolder, and I'll be better because I'll be amazed and I'll be changed. I don't know what God's saying to you this morning. Whether you're online or in person, you can always respond by text or phone or email and we'll follow up. But wherever you are, at your couch, in your living room or den, or here in this room, what if many of us, now some physically it may be difficult, but what if many of us, when we stood, were to rush to this altar, lay out before God, kneel before him, and say, God, I want to see you. Or maybe just kneel or bow our heads right where we are. But let's get a glimpse of Jesus. Would you stand with me? I'm going to pray. Lord God, I pray that the power of your Spirit will move. God, we need you this morning. God, would you stir the hearts of your people? God, draw us to yourself and give us a glimpse of Jesus and let us never, ever be the same. And I pray, God, that as you draw us, that we'll respond in faith. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.